Will you please turn with me to the passage of the Word of God that we're looking at on these Sunday mornings, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We shall commence to read at Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, and as usual, read through the complete passage. Behold my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generations, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the glorious, righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Over these last weeks, we have been looking at and maybe struggled with some of the great truths that we have seen in this glorious chapter. We have seen continuously that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah. Not only those found here in Isaiah 53, but in all of the Old Testament. Repeatedly we're told about the coming one. And then there is the great and glorious fulfillment of those prophecies in the coming of the Savior to earth. But not only was it just his coming, the Old Testament prophesied of the matters of his life, of his death, in all of its awfulness, his resurrection, his teaching, and the great doctrines that he would declare, all were foretold in a most accurate and wonderful manner. The Old Testament and the New Testament are in complete agreement. They are one. He is the Christ. Now, we've seen in these detailed prophecies regarding his suffering that the innocent servant of Jehovah that we have just read about, they alone harmonized the righteousness and the justice of a holy God dealing with sin. That's most important for us to understand that. That the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was in order to deal with the sin of men and women. He didn't come just to be a teacher or an example. He was a great teacher. He was a great example. But he primarily came into the world to deal with the great matter of the sin of men and women and the harmonizing of the redemption of men and women to a righteous and a holy God. And I use some words that we don't normally use in everyday conversation. I spoke about the sufferings of Christ, that they were penal, that they were as a punishment for a sin. I spoke of them as being vicarious, in the place of another, a substitute. I spoke of them being expiatory, that they are to cleanse, to take away, to do away with sin. And then I said that they were propitious, to make God well disposed to those that have been cleansed from sin. Now, I wasn't using those words just to show what a wonderful vocabulary I've got, because it's usually very limited. I struggle with English, let alone somebody asked me on Friday down in Port Edward, how much Zulu could I speak? And I asked them, what is Zulu for zero? And they understood. And I'm not using those words in order that you might say, oh, his knowledge. This man is not. I use them because those words alone are able to convey something of the greatness and the depth of the sufferings and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they were also effective, satisfactory to God. Men strive to be religious, and very often they do it to their own satisfaction. They leave perhaps an evangelical service and say, well, I've sung three or four hymns, I've listened to a guy pray, somebody else has stood up and preached, and I feel better and I leave the service. I'm quite satisfied with the hour or so that I've spent there. But the great question is not whether it is satisfactory to the individual, but whether it is satisfactory to God. Has he accepted the worship that we've brought, or is it all to our own ends? Now, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, they were satisfactory to God. God accomplished what he intended to through the death of Christ. His eternal plan was fulfilled. And now, those that have the privilege of being preachers of this truth, and it's those that we're reading about in Isaiah 55, 53, those that have the privilege of preaching that message declare that salvation is sure in Christ. It's not something that there's some doubt about, or you may be saved or you may not be. In Jesus Christ, a man or a woman or a young person's salvation is absolutely sure. Listen to some of the phrases of Scripture. We are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We who were afar off have been brought nigh. We are accepted in the Beloved. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who can condemn? It is Christ that died. See, Jesus is the substitute for His people. Now, these great thoughts, the truths that we looked at last week and the previous weeks, the message that is brought out by them, led me to lay before you four great thoughts that stem from them. First of all, how deadly, how malignant, how terrible and evil sin must be. So often, people joke about sin in the world. They think it's something light and something funny, something unimportant. God does not treat it that way. Sin was so important, so serious to God, that the only answer to it was the very death of His only begotten Son to pay the price for my sin and your sin. How dare we treat it lightly as something unimportant, not serious? That's the first thing. We learn that sin is a dreadful, a terrible evil. But secondly, how infinite, how marvelous must the love of God and His Son be, that rather than men and women perishing in their sin, God planned, effective, brought such great salvation for us. The old hymnist says, love so amazing, so divine. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says that we might know the height and the length and the breadth and the depth of the love of God which passes knowledge. So great, we shall never comprehend it. Angels, the glorified, the redeemed, the church on earth can never tell the whole story. Can never tell the complete story of the love of God. We should regularly stop and think about it. If sin is so awful, the only answer to it was the love of God that gave His Son that we might be redeemed. Then the third thing we thought of was this: how much the believer owes. If God has done all that for us, how much we owe to Him. He, to rescue us from our lost estate, made clean and acceptable in the sight of God, save for eternity. How much we owe Him. The old psalmist said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation. I will receive that which God has offered to me. We show our indebtedness, our thanks to God, by receiving that which He has done. The apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is your reasonable service. The very least that we can do for one who has laid down His life for us, who has purchased us for all eternity, the very least that we can do is to give ourselves to Him in faithful following and obedience to His command. Now I want to do something that I've not done before, and that's this. Tonight, We're going to be looking at the latter verses of Titus chapter 2. And I want as many of you to come tonight as maybe you don't. Oh, that's a bit of a shock, isn't it? Coming to church twice in one day. Well, I want to encourage you because we will be looking at that which grants us the strength to fulfill that giving of ourselves to Christ. We're going to sing about it at the end of the service. It's about the grace of God. Now, I know that some of you won't be able to come tonight, and I'm not marking down names. I haven't got anybody at the back ticking, yes, you were here or you weren't here and that. But what I am saying is if you can come, come and join us tonight, that you might be able to see something else of the teaching of the Word of God in regards to our obedience to Him. How terrible sin is. How great the love of God is. Thirdly, how much we owe then to God. Then coming out of that, fourthly, what of the one who does not believe and is still in their sin? There is no pardon for unclean sin. There is no virtue in the cross of Christ for the one who does not believe. We're told in the book of Hebrews that there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Nothing else will do. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we are careless with it, if we listen and we say, oh yes, I'll deal with that when I'm older. I'll think about these things at another time when perhaps I feel easier about it. The Word of God says, harden not your hearts. Hear the Word of God. Now before we go on to verse 6 that we're going to consider this morning, I would remind you that what we've looked at so far in this chapter, I've not exhausted what is written here. When the Pilgrim Fathers were about to take off from Plymouth in the little boat, the Mayflower. Now, if you've ever seen the size of that boat, I would never go on it to go across a lake, let alone go across the Atlantic. But such a tiny little boat, these people, because they desired to be able to worship God freely, were committing themselves to that in order to go and try to establish a Christian community in the New World. Their pastor, who was remaining in Holland for the time being because they'd gone there from persecution, he stood by the boat side and he commended them to the Word of God, and he said this: there is yet much light to break forth from His Word. There's much more there. So if you think I've exhausted Isaiah 53, you think again, because I haven't. There's much more light, much more truth there. We're told to search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. What I have attempted to do is to whet your appetite, to stir up your desire to learn more from Isaiah 53. May it be a passage which you will turn to often, that you will meditate upon, that you'll give your mind and your heart to consider. It's one of the great chapters of the Word of God. And the verse that we're going to turn to now is one of the great verses of this chapter. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, the outline is the general, the personal, and the glorious. First of all, there is the general confession. All we like sheep have gone astray. Then there is the personal confession. We have turned everyone to his own way. And then thirdly, the glorious substitution, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here in this verse, the Jewish converts who for a long while had listened to preaching and had not believed it, and then suddenly they came to the realization, their eyes were opened, their hearts were softened, and they said, Surely, we saw it in verse 4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, etc. The description of the natural person to which their race belonged and our condition is the same is that everyone has gone astray, and yet there is a way of healing. Here is, we begin the verse with this, a universal confession. All we like sheep have gone astray. They acknowledge, they've been like a sheep. They had broken down the hedge of God's law and his commandments. They had forgotten the good shepherd, Jehovah, the great shepherd. Men are the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100 tells us that he has created us all. We are the sheep of his pasture. And yet they wandered from him into paths that are dangerous and deadly, becoming every day the objects of his displeasure. They don't retain his knowledge in their hearts and in their minds. They forget all about his goodness to him. Many spend all their lives without a thought of him. The psalmist said of some, God is not in all their thoughts. And even when men have thoughts about God, because they are sinful and because their understanding is darkened, their thoughts about God are wrong. You talk to people who have no biblical knowledge. What's God like? Well, they say he's a kind of a Santa Claus up in heaven. Others view him as a God who is full of wrath and anger towards men and only treats them unkindly. Their thoughts are all wrong. They're astray in their view. And tragically, that prevents men from seeking after him. They have no thoughts of his existence, their relationship to him, their accountability to him. This is a deplorable state, and it's true of all mankind. If you look at the little book of Romans in the New Testament, you will read there that there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, what about that old lady who lives down there? She's a good lady, etc., etc. She's very kind. And that man I've known for many years, he's happier and he's kind to people. I read yesterday in regards to one of the MPs from the British Parliament that for the first time for 240 years has been put into prison because of defrauding the system. And somebody said of him, he's one of the most trustworthy men that I have ever met. And I thought, well, you can't have met many people if he, a crook, for £40,000, he knowingly defrauded, and yet he's one of the most trustworthy. People have a very strange view in regards to others. But the Word of God has a right view. It says, all are in error. Yes, that old lady, that kind man, that politician, they're all in error. They're all in sin. They are all miserable. You could travel down or up the coast to one of the big casinos. You won't find happy people there. They might be happy for a few minutes when they won a little bit. But basically, they are seeking happiness. And they won't find it in the number of rands that they get. Why? Because there is a helplessness about man. They are alienated from God. The Word of God says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. He compares man to a beast. He brings out the animal part of us. Holiness allies us to angels. Sin degrades us. He acted like a beast. Now that's not an idle comparison that the Word of God makes here. It shows that the confession is not just a thoughtless utterance, a throwaway line, a careless word put together without any real thought. None of God's words is. Every word in the whole Word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God, and it means exactly what it says. I don't know whether you have the product here. It's a wood stain, and it's advertised on TV in the UK, and it says it does what it says it does on the tin. It does exactly the same. God's word is like that. It's exactly the same as it declares. We're not likened to one of the more noble and intelligent beasts. If the verse here had said, all we like lions or like a leopard have gone astray. But he doesn't. He says, all we like sheep. Silly sheep. If any of you have ever had the doubtful privilege of driving on the roads of Mid Wales, you will know how silly sheep are. One of their habits is where there are, and not everywhere, there are white lines in the middle of the road. You will find sheep lying on the white lines because it's a little bit warmer than the cold black tarmac there. When you're driving, these sheep cause an awful lot of problems. And sin is making us like sheep. All sin is folly, and sinners are foolishness. Yet in some ways, even this comparison dishonors sheep. They won't rush back into flames when they've been burnt. But men rush back into sin even though they've had their fingers burnt, even though they have had many problems. They go back. We call them repeat criminals. The picture here is of a Middle East sheep, so very different than the sheep in our home country. They're always big, fat, fluffy things, whereas here, so often, they are like the equally thin goats. And these sheep in the Middle East are dependent on the shepherd to guide them to good pasture. Yet we find that the sheep goes astray from the shepherd. How foolish. And man's greatest happiness and security depend upon him being under the protection, under the safety, under the guidance of the Lord, being obedient to him. And yet, their departure from him is the death of all that is the highest and the best for them, leads them into all sorts of danger. Yet, just as a sheep goes astray, so does man. How foolish. Sheep are quick-witted in going astray. A little gap in the fence, somehow they can find it. And when one discovers it, the other sheep will follow it quickly. So with man, quick to do evil things, quick to follow others into evil, quick to follow evil company. Strangely, the animal that is so quick to go astray, to wander, is least likely to return easily to the fold. even a pig, if it wanders, will return to its trough at night. A dog may wander many miles, but quickly returns. But the sheep, quick to depart from the shepherd and the safety of the fold, but seems entirely bereft of thought and knowledge of returning. Have you read the story of the parable of the 99 sheep and the one that went astray? No way of getting back. Wasn't able to think out a way. That's the very illustration that the Lord uses at the beginning of this book of Isaiah. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Quick to do evil, to discover new ways to sin, speedy to follow others into iniquity, but slow and foolish to repent and get to that which is good. Man is like the Greek legend Argus, 100 eyes to seek ways to sin, but like blind Bartimaeus in finding the way back to God. Sheep go astray when it is most dangerous. So with man, when they ought to be most careful, they dally with sin. They play with it like a dangerous snake until it bites him. Sheep go astray ungratefully. They owe everything to the shepherd. Man likewise, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All that you have, God has given you. You say, oh, I did it by my own works. Who gave you the health and the strength? Who gave you the ability to use your mind to make money or to accomplish certain levels in society? Every good and every perfect gift is from above. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. The sheep goes further and further, worse and worse situations, go deeper and deeper into trouble. Not too long ago on the TV there was one of the rescue helicopters where a man went down on a winch to rescue a sheep that was halfway down a cliff. How the crazy thing got there, they don't know, and nobody else. The sheep had no way of getting out of the danger, needed somebody to put their own life at risk in order to rescue them. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. General confession. But it's worse than that. There's more than a general confession. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. There's a personal confession. We have turned everyone to his own way. Sin is general, but it is also personal. It's ours. It's universal, but it is individual. It's us. It's me. Everyone is the emphasis. We have turned everyone to his own way. You've heard the expression, I'm sure, about somebody was lost in a crowd. We're all like that. We are quite happy to be lost in a crowd. Oh yes, we'll say, all we like sheep have gone astray. Easy to say. But when it comes down to the personal, the individual, we have turned everyone, plucking us out of the crowd, making it to pin us down on the spot. When I was a youngster and I was often in trouble, Yeah, I was only 5 foot until I was 16 years of age. And one of the things I used to do was whenever there was a general problem at school, I would try and make sure I was behind somebody who was either taller or broader than me so that I would be hidden. But I don't know why the headmaster and my form master always seemed to have an uncanny way of having a finger that bent round the others and say, "Levy, come out here." They knew who usually was the problem. They chose the individual. I didn't get away with it. And sin, even though it's spoken of here in a general way, is specific. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. No man of himself has turned back to God, but each and every one has chosen their own way from God. Everyone is different. Their constitution, their education, their circumstances, their opportunities. Twins may be identical twins. Everything is the same about them, but their sin is different. Two men went to church. The publican and the Pharisee. Both went to the same church, but they went away different. And one person will be brought up with a Christian upbringing. They will be sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. You can read about one like that, Timothy, in the New Testament. From a child he knew the Holy Scriptures, but he still had his own sins to clear. Lot sinned. David, Manasseh, Peter, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, Mary Magdalene, Bathsheba, Rahab, Samson, Paul, Abraham, Isaac, my sins, your sins, every one of us is different. We've all found our own way of sinning, lying or stealing, immoral thoughts, pride, a gossiping tongue, unkindness, bitterness, complaining. You know what yours is. Not only universal, but individual. Easy to say with all, we're all sinners. But much more difficult to say with truth, I'm a sinner. Forgive me if I've told you the story of Elsie. A lady in the church that I was a pastor of in the middle of England near Loughborough. And our son, I'm not sure what the reason was, but Steve came up and he preached for me one Sunday evening. And he took an obscure verse from the middle of Ezekiel. And Elsie, who was only kind of 4 foot nothing kind of thing, she came to me afterwards, after the sermon, and she was so upset. "I want to see you during the week." Oh, that was a command, it wasn't a request. And I'd often been to Elsie's house. I said, "I'll come and see you Tuesday afternoon." When I went there, there was none of the usual. She was a good cook, I used to. But she would often make cakes and always greeted me with a cup of tea. "Not this Tuesday." I came in. She hardly said hello. She said, "Your son called me a sinner on Sunday night." So I knew where we were. I said, "Yes. But," I said, "in reality, he didn't call you a sinner. He was only repeating to you what God's word said." "I don't mind. I've always been a believer. I've been a good lady ever since," and she's in her 80s. She really got going about how much she'd done. She'd always done this. She'd always been faithful in attendance at church. She hated being called a sinner. So I said to her, "Well, Elsie, let me say this, that next Sunday I'm beginning a series preaching through the Ten Commandments. And I said, I want you to come on the Sunday evening. And she did, in fairness, she used to come on a Sunday evening. I said, I want you to come, pay particular notice to what I'm saying on the Ten Commandments. And I said, I will come and visit you in a normal way, but I said, at the end of the time, I'll come and take up your question about being called a sinner. So Elsie was placated a bit. She'd come down off the ceiling and she was quite reasonable. And then I went through the Ten Commandments. And at the end of the time, I went to see her. And she responded like, she said, now I understand what you mean, but I want you to know I've always been a good lady, I've always done this. And she in reality was trying to defend herself all the way through. But eventually, as we say, the penny dropped. Her eyes were opened and Elsie said, yes, I am a sinner. She was converted, for which we are immensely grateful to God. But the woman who had been so long an objector to this truth recognized that it is not only universal, it is personal. So I'll ask the question, what about you? Have you recognized that for you, it's not only the general, all we like sheep have turned astray, but we have turned, I have turned to my own way. Without that personal recognition, without the understanding that you stand before God as one that is guilty, you will never be cleansed from your sin. Briefly then, we turn to the last point, which is the good point of the verse, of course. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the news that we have been waiting for, a man has been waiting for since the foundation of the work of the world. God has provided a substitute for us. This is God's work, taking our sin. He takes our sin, he laid it on him. That means rolled onto. It's an enormous weight. The picture here is taken by some as the high priest putting his hand on the scapegoat and confessing the sins of the people on it. It's like that, but it's much more. The expression is it's made to meet, to concentrate, to fall on, to defend or descend heavily upon one, to focus one. Did you ever play with a magnifying glass when you were young? And here you'd have no problems with the sun. I can remember doing it. Somebody saying about, you see how many hairs you can burn off with a magnifying glass. And you hold the magnifying glass, the sun shines, and it's not very long before suddenly you've got a burn there. Why? It's magnified, it's concentrated the power to a small point. That is what it means. The Lord has concentrated, laid on him the iniquity of us all. I understand that on Friday you had a great storm here in Hillcrest. Great storm. Seems as if it was concentrated on a limited area. On the 6th of June, 1944, D-Day, there were about 2,000 ships of the Allied forces that were crossing the Channel towards France. And in the early hours of the morning, one of the German lookouts suddenly saw these ships and recognized that the invasion was on. And he phoned the headquarters and they said to him, where are they heading? Straight at me, he said. He felt everything was coming straight at him. your sin and my sin was headed straight on him. He bore the iniquities of us all. Wasn't on a dozen people, it was on him and him alone. All the bills that were outstanding for the debt I owed God were concentrated on him. The totality of the individual sins of all of God's people fell on, were focused on him, concentrated on him. Atlas bearing the world is nothing in comparison to what the Savior bore. Instead of God allowing us to be devoured, to fall under the pressure of our own sin, he delivered him freely up for us all. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. By his death, he saves us from death. He comes between us and our destruction. In the dreadful tsunami that took place on Boxing Day a number of years ago, there was later on, after the waters receded, after the devastation was seen, there was a small baby that was found wrapped in its mother's arms, hidden. She gave her life that her baby might live. He was delivered up for our offenses. But the good news of the gospel is this: now it is finished. God's wrath poured out upon his Son that we might go free. At the Lord's bidding, he bore our burden to Calvary. Can you say, not just in general terms, all we like sheep have gone astray, but that you recognize you individually have turned everyone to his own way? But can you also say and know and rejoice that the Lord has focused, laid your iniquity on him, that you're able to sing and really mean, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Oh, if not, cry to him now. Ask him to have mercy upon you, that you may be able to sing with all believers what we sung the other week. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank God for such a verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Father, we're so thankful for the amazing grace that sent your only beloved Son to give his life a ransom for many. We ask that everyone who is gathered here this morning might recognize their own sinfulness in your sight, that they might learn to repent of their sin and to return to you, and you graciously will have mercy upon them. May they experience the wonders of that grace throughout all their days and then forevermore. Amen.